Isn't it good to be in the church this morning? I've got to admit, I've got to give all success of my studies to Jacob. Jacob is busy teaching the launch class now, but I've become very good at taking his answers and putting my kind of spin on what he says. And I'm getting very good marks for it. So praise the Lord. God provides in our season of need. So it's good stuff. So we are in the grade 8 series. Who has been here for some of these sermons? They've been amazing, haven't they? Yes, they have been great. So what we're doing is we are following the Israelites. We are on a little bit of a journey. And as we follow them all the way from the Garden of Eden to Christ crucified and Christ resurrected on Easter morning. You don't want to miss it. That's how we're going to end the series. It's going to end with a bang. It is going to be powerful. It's going to be awesome. But as we follow the Israelites, we've decided that what we're going to do is we're going to take 8 big, huge stories out of their journey, and we're going to speak about those stories as we go along. So last week we were speaking about Elijah and Mount Caramel Fudge. You remember that one? It was actually Mount Carmel, but I'm calling it Mount Caramel because that's what I think of when I think of that name. So we were there. Now what's happened with the Israelites is after that we are going to fast forward a couple of years. The Israelites do their usual thing. They worship God. They serve God. Things go well in their life. Then they get to that point where they feel like, okay, cool, I can do this. I can handle this. I no longer need God. They then worship other things. Life goes a little bit pear-shaped for them. They then come back to God. Does this sound similar to somebody's, okay, no, none of you. That's fantastic. You're all steadfast in the Lord. That's good. And what happens is the Israelites now, in this particular story, actually find themselves in captivity in the Babylonian Empire. And in this situation, we discover, we meet a young man, and I'm excited to preach about this guy this morning. His name is Daniel. We meet a young man in Babylonian captivity called Daniel, and we see what happens to Daniel when he actually gets thrown into a lion's den. My life has been threatened many times, mostly by my wife, but I've never actually been thrown into a den. Daniel gets thrown into the den and some incredible things happen. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at this story and we're going to dissect the story as we go along. There's a big question that I would like to ask and hopefully answer as we look at the story of Daniel today. And here it is. Here's the question I would like to ask and potentially answer is this. How do we not only walk before God in integrity, but actually influence and impact people in a world that wants very little or nothing to do with God whatsoever? I think what is so amazing about this particular story, and you're going to see it as we go through it, I don't think that there are many prophets in the Bible that delivers a message that is more on point for a people in a time than the message you're going to hear this morning from Daniel. Daniel finds himself in a culture that is absolutely anti everything that he believes, everything that he stands for. And not only does Daniel walk upright before the Lord, but Daniel has a huge impact. So we're going to see that, and it's going to be really cool. But before we get into that, I want to talk to you a little bit about one of my favorite programs. It's a show called Flip or Flop. Have you seen the show Flip or Flop? I love the show Flip or Flop. I think the show Flip or Flop is done now because there was a flop, a big flop, but I don't know. Okay, so Brady's excited about Flip or Flop. The moment the Holy Spirit entered Brady, Flip or Flop. Okay, so what happens in the show is it's about this couple that goes, they find the ugliest looking houses on the face of the planet. They then pay money for these houses. They then come in and fix the houses up, and then they sell these houses for ridiculous amounts of money, and you get all excited at the end when they sell it because you're like, yay, they fixed it and they sold it. We're all excited for them and they're making lots of money. So that's how the show works. I think what I am so drawn to when I watch this program is the fact that these people actually have the ability to fix something. I have worked with people pretty much my entire adult life, and it feels like I've never successfully fixed anybody. So I am really drawn to the idea of starting a project, having a middle to the project, and finishing the project. I am absolutely useless at anything that is construction or working my hands or anything like that. I hung a clock in my living room the other day. And yes, I just used the words construction and hanging a clock in the same sentence. But I hung a clock and I was so excited. I thought I was Chip Gaines. I hung the clock and my wife came home and I was like, honey, look at this. Like, I just transformed the way the space looks. And she looked at me and she said, look, everything about this is wrong. The clock's in the wrong place. The time is wrong. It's hanging skew. You use the wrong nails, the wrong everything. Basically, you've buggered up this whole project. And so I was brought back down to earth again. But what's interesting for me about the Flip or Flop show is when you watch it, really all they're doing is they're doing a lot of cosmetic changes to the house. They're not necessarily always adding massive square footage to the project. It's not like the house with 1,000 square feet, and then when they're done, it's 20,000 square feet. It's not like they're adding acreage to the property. It's pretty much, for the most part, what they do is they come in and they make it look better. Now, here's what I've come to realize, and I'm sure you'll agree with me. We are a people, and we are a culture that places massive amounts of value on the outward. We place massive amounts of importance on the way something looks on the outside. These houses will go up with thousands of dollars purely because they look better on the outside. I believe that the same, just as with the show, the same is true about us as people and about us as a culture. We are very focused on trying to make sure that everything on the outside of our lives look right, feel right, and are right. I remember a couple of years ago when Linda and I first moved to the States, and we were actually driving through this beautiful area in San Diego, California. If you've ever been to San Diego, you'll know it's a little bit of heaven down there. But anyway, so we were down there, and I was driving through this very wealthy area. And man, I just went on this journey in my mind. I started questioning every decision I'd ever made in my life. I was like, if I could just live here, this weather is perfect. It is 75 degrees outside. The houses are beautiful. The grass even looks a little bit greener. You know when they say the grass is not greener on the other side? That's nonsense. It actually was greener. So, I mean, I just got excited about everything. Then all of a sudden in my own mind, I was like, well, if I can just live in one of these houses, drive one of these cars, have this weather, live in this zip code, send my kids to these schools, somehow everything will be perfect in my life, and somehow I'll be able to actually live for God, be effective for God, and do things for God. And this is sort of what was going through my head. But the truth of the matter this morning is this: God very seldom actually works that way. God very seldom actually places any importance on the outward, and He places all the importance on the inside, where He does the work and where He starts to mold us and shape us into what we are supposed to be in and what we're supposed to become. Here's the thing. If we are a culture that places value on the outward, we are going to struggle being Christians in a culture that outwardly does not reflect or look anything like what we believe or what we stand for. Man, I want to tell you, we are living in different times. It's not what it was when we were younger. It's not what it was years ago. Things are changing. Things are evolving. Things are shifting. I've got a little girl that's about to go to middle school soon. And man, I must tell you, I'm kind of nervous about the whole thing. You know, she comes home sometimes and she tells me some of the stuff that's happening on the school, you know, on the schoolyard, the DL. She gives me the scoop. And man, it's hectic out there on these schoolyards. You know, the stuff that's going on, the things that are being discussed. The new normal is not what was normal once before. So the question then for all of us is, as Christians, as believers, sitting in this place, looking into the future, looking into a culture that is evolving and changing and shifting and shaping, my concern and my fear then becomes, God, am I even going to be able to walk for You, to live for You, to serve You, to honor You? But more importantly, Lord, am I even going to be able to make a difference or an impact, or am I simply going to be a person on survival mode, trying to keep my head sort of out of the public eye and just sort of making it, just sort of surviving? Here's the good news this morning. The prophet Daniel steps out of the Old Testament this morning and he comes to you and he says this to you. Absolutely, 100%, you can thrive. You can absolutely fulfill the call that God has called you to, and you can make a difference no matter how anti-Christ the culture might be that you find yourself in. It doesn't matter how big the lions are in the den when the biggest lion in the pack just so happens to be the one that lives on the inside of you. Is somebody with me this morning? So we're going to look at this, and this is quite amazing. As I was looking at the story of Daniel, Daniel was put into a Babylonian empire where the culture was so anti-God. The culture Daniel was in was so antagonistic towards Daniel that even the food that he was expected to eat was not in line with what Daniel was supposed to do according to the law of God. So Daniel was challenged on a level where it was not just a matter of should I listen to rap music or should I listen to 88.Z3. Daniel was challenged on a level, I think I botched up the name of the radio station. 88Z, I don't know. Okay, so Daniel was challenged on a level where even the food he was being asked to eat, the air he was asked to breathe was anti-God. Check this out. Daniel was in a culture that was so antagonistic towards his faith that they even changed his name. Many of you will not know this, but Daniel's name actually gets changed into Belteshazzar. Even Daniel's identity is an insult to the culture that Daniel finds himself in. What's interesting for me about that is the fact that when we read our Bibles today, it's not called the book of Belteshazzar, it's called the book of Daniel. And the reason for that is because God is the one that will decide who you are, what you're called to, and what your purpose is. This culture will not define who you are and what you're called to do. When God has said it, that is what it is. And we've got to trust and stand and have faith in that. What's incredibly encouraging for me about this is the fact that in this culture Daniel finds himself in, they try to change his identity. And what's interesting for me about that is the fact that your very presence in a dark world makes a difference. You got to listen to me very carefully this morning. Your very presence, the identity who you are, the person that God has created you to be, you with all your faults and with all your flaws and with all your quirkiness. And I was told the other day that I've got very skinny legs, but really nice legs for a girl. So that's awesome. So that's what I was told. So even me with my perfect girl legs, it doesn't matter who you are and what you look like or where you come from. There's something specific to you that God wants to use in this time, in this place, in this generation, in this culture to make a difference. There is a fingerprint of God that you carry that nobody else does. And I'm telling you this because for me, I cannot tell you how often I want to disqualify myself based upon a whole list of things I think I should be, I should have, I should think. I cannot tell you how often, even getting on this platform, I mean, this is an amazing church. We have a pastor that communicates amazingly well every Sunday. Even getting on here on a Sunday, there are times where if I allow myself to, I can freak myself out completely thinking, I'm not qualified, I shouldn't be here. But at some point, you've got to take a step back and you've got to have trust in the person that God has made you to be and the person that God has called you to be and rest in that and know that your very presence makes a difference in a dark world where there is no light. Daniel shows us this and he shows us this effectively. So we're going to read through the story of Daniel. We're going to take a couple of nuggets of truth as we drift through the story this morning. And I'm really trusting and hoping, honestly, not just that this is some cool new information for you, but I'm really hoping and I'm really believing that the Holy Spirit will light a fire in you this morning and really get you to take some action steps as you step out there into the world. So Daniel 6, if you are reading with us in the Bible, that's great. If not, you can just trust what I have to say, and that could be a mistake, but let's read. Daniel 6, verses 1 to 3. And it starts off by saying this. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps. Don't know what those are, but it sounds interesting. To rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now listen to this. This sentence just jumped out at me when I read it. This is amazing. Listen to what it says here. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the entire kingdom. Daniel was so excellent in this foreign culture, in this culture where nobody sees things the way he sees them, in this culture where his very identity is offensive to what everybody else is believing and to what everybody else is seeing. The Bible tells us here that Daniel so distinguished himself. He was so excellent in the practical things that he was given to do that eventually the king, the foreign king, the alien king, looked at Daniel and said, even though this guy doesn't carry my belief system, even though I don't understand where this guy is coming from, I cannot deny and I cannot argue that there's something special about this Daniel. That there's something significant about Daniel. It's an amazing portion of scripture, and I want to highlight a couple of things out of this. The first thing I'd like to highlight is that the very practical things that you might find yourself doing now might just be the things that God is using to reach people that otherwise would never be reached. I would love to say that again, but I don't know if I'll ever be able to say it exactly like that again. I have come to realize that sometimes in our lives, God will place us in places that are very uncomfortable. God will place us in situations that feel very uncomfortable. And what we tend to do is we tend to wish our way out of the situation. We tend to wish that we had another boss. We tend to wish that we had another job. We tend to wish that we can be in another place. Daniel does not complain. He doesn't moan. He could have a lot of things that he's saying to the Lord. What Daniel does is he distinguishes himself. And he is excellent in everything that this king gives him to do. And Daniel ends up influencing this king. I want to tell you this morning, I don't know where you might find yourself. I don't know what job it is that you might find yourself doing. But the integrity you carry in that job might be the difference between somebody seeing Jesus and somebody not seeing Jesus. I'm telling you, you are called to do something great. You are called to make a difference. But sometimes the great thing starts off by looking very simplistic, very average, very mediocre. But it's as we do that, that we speak a language that people can understand. The second thing that I notice about this, and this is absolutely awesome about Daniel, is that even though Daniel is a prophet, what's different about Daniel and the other prophets is that all the other prophets essentially get called to Israel. They are called to lead Israel. They are called to speak into Israel. We know that Israel are obviously the children of God. What's interesting about Daniel is that Daniel is an anointed prophet of the Lord, essentially called to a foreign kingdom, to a foreign land, and to a foreign king. Daniel finds himself as an anointed prophet, not necessarily serving God's kids directly, but impacting and influencing a culture that is very different to the one that he is in. I want to say this to you this morning. We have at times as the church bought into the lie that the most important position in the church is the position of the pastor, because the pastor is the guy that gets onto the stage and ministers to the church of God and to the flock. I want to tell you this morning that it's not about the position that you're in. It's about the anointing that rests upon your life. And if you happen to be called to the church, that's fantastic. But if you're not called to the church, that doesn't mean that God isn't expecting anything from you. It doesn't mean that you're not anointed. It doesn't mean that you can't make a difference. As a matter of fact, the contrary is true. I want to tell you this morning that you have the ability to reach people, to touch people, and to speak to people that myself, Pastor Zach, Chris, we might never have the opportunity to speak to, and we might never have the opportunity to reach. To a large extent, we are so limited in what we can do and in what we can't do. And at times, I feel like there's this notion that, hey, just because you're the pastor, man, there's some special, super-duper amazing thing on you that's not on me. I want to tell you something. We're in here because God needs the best out there. That's why we're in here. Okay? God has put the pastors in here so that he can send his best out there, right? We're not in here because we're his favorites or because we're his best. I want to tell you that it is right on the edge where darkness meets the light, where you can make the biggest difference. where you can make the biggest impact. Man, it's amazing the call and the responsibility that God has placed upon every single one of us. I said this in the first service, and I'll say it again. What the world needs is not another charismatic pastor with a cool haircut and cool jeans. Okay? And everybody wanted to know if I was referring to Pastor Zach or referring to myself. And I said cool jeans and a cool haircut, so obviously I'm referring to myself. But what the world needs is not another one of those. What the world needs is the following. The world needs anointed lawyers. Frank is sitting right there. What the world needs is anointed teachers. What the world needs is anointed police officers. What the world needs is representation. I want to tell you this morning that the world is desperately looking for a God that often it doesn't see or find, because we've lost our ability to reflect Him and to represent Him properly. Man, church is great on a Sunday, but you're called to have church Monday through Saturday. You're called to be the light in the dark. And man, it's a responsibility and it's a calling that is so great. And what we see in the life of Daniel is that it is completely possible to be in a position where you are surrounded by nothing but people that don't believe like you or don't think like you. But through being faithful to God and through doing your job with excellence, upright, and integrity, you can make a difference, an everlasting difference. It's exciting this morning. It's awesome this morning. I said this: Jesus was not a charismatic pastor. He was an anointed carpenter. Right? Jesus was an anointed carpenter. Jesus went around teaching and preaching and doing good. Jesus went around healing the sick, raising the dead. He didn't do it because he had a certificate on his wall. He didn't do it because he was being paid a full-time salary by a church. He did it because he was called by God. For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and I will proclaim the gospel to the poor. I will set at liberty the captives. Man, it's a powerful thing, and God wants to use us just where we are to do some incredible things for Him. Moving right along, it says here, Daniel 6 verses 4, and we're going to keep on reading through the story here. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel. So now Daniel is getting favor with the king. Daniel is doing some great things. So like with any organization with a lot of structure and a lot of boards, there's a bit of politics going on here, and they're not happy with this guy. So this is what happens. For charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." This is so interesting. Look at this. So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, king, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now your majesty issues the decree and put in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree into writing. This is one of the things that I've realized in my life that is so, it's so funny, but this happens all the time. You will find in your life that when you actually start to make a difference, when you actually start to live for God the way you're called to live for Him, when you actually start to become the darkness and the light, there might be a moment in time where the darkness is not happy with you. And the darkness doesn't like it when lives are being changed. The darkness doesn't like it when the captives are being set free. There will come a point in your life, and here's the greatest call I'll ever give you. Here's a promise. I'll promise you something right now, guaranteed. If you decide to live for God and to step out in faith for Him, all hell might break loose in your life. Right. There's a promise to take home. All hell might break loose in your life. But here's what we see. We see in this particular story a specific thing that starts to happen here, and this is how the enemy will attack you. Isn't it amazing how these guys that don't know anything about God, they don't know anything about God's law, now want to hold Daniel to account to a God and a faith that they don't even believe in? Have you noticed in your own life how the biggest atheist in your office, which is the biggest person that doesn't believe in God at all, is the first one to point out your flaws when you don't live according to the Christian faith? Have you noticed that? The same dude that 5 minutes ago didn't even believe that God was real is now calling you out because he's like, oh, aren't you supposed to do this according to your Bible? It's amazing how what the world will do, and we're going to get into this a little bit later, is it will try to condemn you. It will try to prove to you that you are not worthy, that you can't do it, that God is not happy with you, and that you're not supposed to be making waves. You're not supposed to be stepping out. And we're going to dive into that a little bit more as we go along. But they try to use God's word against him. And this is what's interesting. The word Daniel actually means this. It means God is the only judge. Only one man who can judge you, and that is God himself. This culture cannot define you. People cannot define you. God is the only one ultimately that has the power to judge us. So Daniel gets judged here. Now listen to this. This is the piece of scripture that proves to me that Daniel was a youth minister. Listen to this. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room when the windows opened towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. They call Daniel in and they say to him, you can do whatever you want. Just don't pray. Daniel goes straight home, opens up the windows and goes, ooh, time to have a Holy Spirit party up in here. Okay, so he starts praying. I love this guy. This is so youth minister, what Daniel does here. Daniel starts to pray, but here's what's significant for me about this. Why would they attack Daniel in the area of prayer? I'll tell you why. They knew that if they attacked Daniel in the area of prayer, one of two things would happen. Either Daniel would stop praying, in which case it would cut off his influence with the king, or Daniel would continue praying, in which case they could execute Daniel and throw him into the lion's den. It fascinates me that a group of people that don't even understand our God, a group of people that don't even understand what we believe, somehow recognize that the power and the authority that Daniel had came from a different place. It came from the prayer closet. It came from a little bit of alone time with the Lord. It came from a place where Daniel's source of authority, Daniel's source of peace, did not come from himself, but it came from somewhere else. I want to tell you this morning that your public authority will flow out of your private devotion. Are you with me this morning?
Yes.
Our public authority will flow out of our private devotion. I think if there's one thing that is under attack more than anything else in this culture right now, it is our prayer life. It is amazing how people will see value in the Bible. They'll see value in coming to church. But for some reason, when we start talking about prayer, it's almost seen as this airy-fairy thing that's like, prayer? Okay, I'm not going to do that. Prayer is powerful. It is powerful. It is where we find him. It is where we spend time with him. And it is in and out of that time where God anoints us to go and make a difference in the dark. You know, there's something very interesting that I've found. It doesn't matter how great the cell phone is that you're using, right? You can have a flip phone or you can have the latest, greatest iPhone 7 that's ever been designed. Every single phone has one thing in common. You know what it is? They all run out of battery power. Are you with me? Doesn't matter how talented you are. Doesn't matter how gifted you are. You need to be charged up. There needs to be a place where you are feeding, where you are drinking. And if it only comes from the outside, you're not going to be as effective as you need to be. It needs to be a direct link, a direct line to God. Daniel knew this. And that's why Daniel says, hey, you can throw me into any den you want to throw me into, but you're not going to stop me from spending time with my God. So Daniel does this. We read on here, and this gets really interesting. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which I cannot repeal. So the king is basically being put in a situation now where there's nothing else he can do other than follow through and throw Daniel into the lion's den. So the king goes and he throws Daniel in. But listen to this. This is unbelievable. Listen to this piece of scripture. Verse 16. I'm going to fast forward. And this is what the king says to Daniel before he gets thrown into the lion's den. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. Isn't this unbelievable? That this unbelieving king from a different culture, from a different place, that doesn't understand the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This different king looks to Daniel, and because of what he has seen in Daniel's life, he even is thinking, you know what? This doesn't make a lot of logical sense for me that Daniel's going to get out of this, but I've seen fingerprints of his God in his life. I've seen a little bit of the God that Daniel serves and the way Daniel conducts himself and the way Daniel walks the walk and the way Daniel talks the talk. I'm not so sure what's going to happen here, but I'm even wondering if it's at all possible that this God of Daniel, can somehow maybe come and rescue him and get him out of the lion's den. I read this story, and one of the things that immediately went through my mind was, why couldn't Daniel just pray quietly in his head? You know, this is me trying to get myself out of trouble. I put myself into Daniel's position, and I am the master of getting myself out of trouble because I'm in trouble a lot. So I'm thinking to myself, they said that you should not be praying to any other God. So I'm thinking, why doesn't Daniel just pray quietly in his mind? Good luck, you know, proving that. You know, why does Daniel have to go and make it so abundantly, blatantly clear? I mean, surely Daniel could have the argument of, man, well, I'm making a difference. I'm touching and changing the king. Like, God wants this. So all God wants me to do is just to keep this part of my life a little bit under wraps, a little bit quiet, and I could still serve God sort of like, you know, undercover. I can do this thing. And I love how Daniel makes the decision to serve his God uncompromisingly, no matter what the cost is, no matter what the sacrifice might be. I want to tell you this morning that there are going to be times where, when you make the commitment to live for God, there are going to be times where he is going to require decisions and sacrifices from you that makes logically no sense whatsoever. No sense whatsoever. There are going to be times where you're going to be called to make decisions in business that actually harms the business in the natural because it makes no sense. But God is saying it and God is speaking it. And if we will just trust in him, if we will just find our peace in him, he will lead us to a place where he sets it up so that he can step in and do something great that we could never do in ourselves or in our own ability. So God calls Daniel here to make a decision. We read on here, and it says this: a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of the nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. They're doing everything in their power in the natural to catch Daniel out. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. Man, isn't it amazing how this king cares for Daniel now? He loves Daniel because he's seen our God in Daniel. And it goes on to say this: at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? And then it came, the response from Daniel. May the king live forever. May God send his angels and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. The sentence that sticks out for me in this particular passage of scripture is when the king comes to Daniel and says to Daniel, how is it possible that you are alive? The reason Daniel gives is this. Daniel says, the lions could not touch me because I was found innocent in the sight of my God. I want to say to you today that God protects the innocent. I want to say to you today that God fights for the innocent. I want to say to you today that when you are innocent in his sight, he is the one that steps into the fight and he is the one that will take on the battle on your behalf. What we learn in the story of Daniel is that just because you're not perfect, that doesn't mean that you're not innocent. The Bible goes on to tell us some very interesting things. It says that every single one of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all made mistakes. We're all guilty if it has to do with us. But because of Jesus, and because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, because He lived the perfect life and took the punishment that every single one of us deserved to get, we can now stand before God. And even though we are not perfect in our every move, in our every thought, in our every action, God can look at us and declare us innocent, not because of us, but because of who He is and because of what He has done. Man, listen to this. This is so cool. I'm gonna land this plane in the next apparently 30 seconds. Okay. 1 Peter 5 verses 8 says this. It says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking whom he may devour." It goes on then to say in the book of Revelations that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Let me tell you how this enemy wants to devour you. He comes, this enemy, to you, and he tells you and he convinces you that you are not worthy before God. He tells you that you cannot make a difference because your life is not perfect. He tells you that God is angry with you. He tells you that God is against you and God is not for you. This enemy, this lion of condemnation comes, and he will constantly be on your tail, constantly trying to yank you out of your calling, constantly trying to get you to believe and get you to think that you shouldn't even try living for God because of the things that you've done in your past and because of the missteps you have from day to day every once in a while. But then comes Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus is the Lion of Judah. He is not like a roaring lion. The Bible says that Jesus is the Lion of Judah. And this lion steps into your life, and what he does is he quiets the mouths of these lions of condemnation. He shuts them up, and Jesus comes and he brings a message and he says, "You can follow me. You can live for me. You can walk behind me. You can make a difference in a world that is absolutely confused, in a world that is filled with all kinds of darkness. You can be the person that God has called you to be, not because of you, but because of what I have done. You're innocent in the sight of God." Romans 8 verses 1 says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." The story goes on, and basically what happens is this king decrees that the king of Daniel, the God of Daniel, will be the God of Babylon, and he does all kinds of great things. And I want to end off by saying this to you, and this is probably the biggest thing that I got out of this message, and I want to give it to you this morning. What is amazing for me is to see how this Hebrew boy changes the heart and the mind of this Babylonian king. This young Hebrew boy steps into a culture and into an environment that is nothing but hostile, and he never compromises his faith in God. He never stops trusting in God. He never stops believing in God. He never takes a step back. He lives for God with everything that he has, and what happens is this king's life is changed, and the culture ultimately gets changed because of Daniel. I want to tell you this morning that the way we love this culture, the way we impact this culture, the way we change this culture is not by taking a step back and compromising who we are, but the way we love this culture is by loving God with all of our might, with all of our strength, with all of our hearts. And there are going to be times where it's not easy. There are going to be times where it doesn't make sense, but I've come to learn in my own life that the more it doesn't make sense, the more it is impossible, the more the stage is set for a God that can move in impossible ways and in ways that make no logical sense. So this morning we're gonna sing a couple of songs and we're gonna take communion, but I want us all just to sit where we are and let's close our eyes for a couple of seconds. And my question to you this morning is, who is your Nebuchadnezzar? Who is the king that maybe you find yourself dealing with now on a day-to-day basis? Who are the people that you're working with? Who are the people that maybe are the most antagonistic towards you? Who are the people that maybe you're struggling with the most? What aspects of the culture that you find yourself in are you struggling with the most? Well, Father, this morning I want to pray for every single person in this place. I thank you, Lord, that the same spirit that was on Daniel lives on the inside of us, Father. I thank you this morning, Lord, that even though we might find ourselves in a culture that is absolutely antagonistic towards you and what you've called us to do, Father, I want to thank you, Lord, that as we distinguish ourselves, as we walk upright before you, as we stay faithful to you, as we come to you in prayer, as we walk humbly before you, Father, I thank you, Lord, that as we serve you, as we walk for you, as we reach out to you, Lord, you come and change, and you come and touch, and you come and shatter walls, and you come and break open prisons, and you come and set free the lost and the hurting and the broken, Lord. I want to thank you so much this morning for who you are in this place, Father. I thank you, Lord, that there's nothing bigger than you. There's nothing greater than you. But you are everything, Lord. Thank you, Father.